Ladies, I think we're going to go ahead and get started since it's such a pretty afternoon. If we finish a few minutes early, then we can go out and play, right? I think we should maybe just move it out to that back patio back there. It's like, it's so pretty outside. Thank the Lord for this, because I think they had forecasted some rain for today, so we can enjoy the sunshine while it's here. But I'm Denise Cunningham, and just to give you a little introduction of who I am and where I've come from, my husband and I are in Johnson City, Tennessee, which is a couple hours over the mountain, and we've been there for 16 years. We've been in the ministry from the day we got married, 35 years ago, and it's a blessing. We're enjoying the empty nest. We have probably for about 6 or 8 years now, I guess, and I love it. I'm not sad at all. It's just wonderful because my kids come home, you know, and we've had three daughters. Whitney and her husband live in Greer and work there and serve the Lord in their church, a local church. And then our middle daughter is in heaven. And then our third daughter, Allie, and her husband are ministering at our church. He is our youth pastor. And only the Lord could do that. He grew up in the Fans Church, Andrew did. And that is just still a surprise to me that they're right there serving with us. I had no idea ever that, number one, my daughter would be in ministry. She just, like, you know, she had this idea of what she was going to be doing and who she was going to marry, and God had other plans. And so now they're full-time ministry and right there with us, and it's been wonderful. So they'll be celebrating 3 years of their anniversary in May. So God is so good, just gives us sweet surprises that we don't even have a clue about that are going to happen. But I'm really thankful to be able to be with you today. You know, I was thinking about ladies' ministry, and I thought, if you would have asked me maybe 35 years ago, what does a healthy ladies' ministry look like, I probably would have had a whole different kind of description. One blessing that I have in my life, and someone just shared with me that she reads my blog. I write a blog every weekday. It's called Refresh Her. And then from that stemmed, my daughter Whitney said, you know, that would be a good outlet for me. I'm going to start doing a blog. So she started, hers is Come Home for Comfort. And she writes about all the things that, you know, make home comfortable and inviting. And then she began, had another little avenue. She started a YouTube channel that's connected to her blog. And it's grown so much. It's incredible. Recently, she put a YouTube video out about how she has lost weight in this last year. She did her own little weight loss plan. She wasn't following Weight Watchers or any Slim Fast or whatever. It was just her way she was going to lose weight. And it was more not a diet, but a way of life change for her. And people were beginning to notice, wow, you've lost weight. And then, wow, you've really lost weight. And so they began asking her questions. So recently on her video, she said, I'll just share with you what I've done. And then she gave this great big disclaimer, and she said, I'm not a doctor. I'm not a nutritionist. So if you choose to go on this, be sure to contact your doctor first and get an okay that you're able to do this. Have you ever heard somebody say that before? You know, check with your doctor first. And when I was thinking about ladies' ministry, I thought we could give all kinds of ideas and things to do. But I'm going to say, wait, we need to stop. Because we need to check, first of all, and make sure that we're healthy before we get into some rigorous program that is going to create things that are going to be worse than what it was when it started. It's going to create problems instead of being healthy for the ladies that are a part of it. Because really, the whole heartbeat of our ladies' ministry starts right here. It starts with the person in your chair. It starts with each of us. And so that's where I want us to focus for a little bit this afternoon. We're just going to think about where my spiritual health is. Because even if you're not the person who is in charge of your ladies' ministry at your church, as a leader's wife, you have tremendous impact on how successful that ministry is going to be. Your participation in it, your support of it, and your own spiritual health. It's going to make all the difference in the world. So if you would, turn in your Bibles to 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, where we're going to look into the scriptures and find out what does a healthy ministry look like? Really, what does a healthy minister look like? And even though we're women, we are, if you're the one doing the ministry, then you are the minister of that ministry. All right, 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, and let's just stop and ask the Lord to give us wisdom. And you know, I know after lunch, these sessions are killers. It's pretty out, you come in and you're comfortable, and it's been a long day, and so you get sleepy, and so stir yourself a little bit, and I'll try to be as energetic as possible up here. So let's stop and pray. Father, we thank you for your word. Lord, without it, we would have just nothing to guide us and give us direction. But we thank you that even in as we go into ministry and we think about ladies' ministry, that we can look into your word and get clear direction about what we need to do, just based on the truth that you have given us. And Lord, help us today to make application to our own personal lives, that we would be the most effective ministers to ladies that we can be. Lord, change us for your glory, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, as we get to the book of 1 Thessalonians, you probably know the backdrop of this, but let me just give you a little refresher. Paul and Silas and Timothy had been in Philippi. They had a successful ministry, and they got imprisoned because of it. And then after they leave that the prison ministry, Paul and Silas go to Thessalonica, and there they have a successful ministry. Now, it could be that Paul was only there for about 3 weeks. It could be a short amount of time as that, but it could be a little longer, but still, it was not a long period of time. But God used him in such a mighty way. There were devout Greeks that were saved, and there were women that trusted Christ. And, of course, this stirred up the Jews, and they were angry at Paul. And so, when Paul leaves Thessalonica, then he sends Timothy back and says, just go check on them. See how they're doing. And when Timothy comes back, he gives this glowing report. And don't you love it when you hear about a ministry that you've been a part of and you get a message back, you're hearing that these people are growing and people are changing and people are being saved. We always like those kind of reports. That is the kind of report that Paul got back. So when we begin in chapters 1 and 2, Paul is writing to encourage them, and he's wanting to give them some truth so they can just keep going on for the Lord and growing. So I want us to look at verses 1 through 12 in chapter 2 and get some guidelines about what kind of ministry Paul had and how we can pattern our lives after his ministry. For yourselves, brethren, know our entrance in unto you, that it was not in vain. But even after we had suffered before and were shamefully entreated, as ye know, at Philippi, we were bold in our God to speak unto you the gospel of God with much contention. For our exhortation was not of deceit, nor of uncleanness, nor in guile. But as we were allowed of God to be put in trust with the gospel, even so we speak, not as pleasing men, but God, which trieth our hearts. For neither at any time used we flattering words, as ye know, nor a cloak of covetousness, God is witness. Nor of men sought we glory, neither of you, nor yet of others, when we might have been burdensome as the apostles of Christ. But we were gentle among you, even as a nurse cherishes her children. So being affectionately desirous of you, we were willing to have imparted unto you not the gospel of God only, but also our own souls, because you were dear unto us. For you remember, brethren, our labor and travail for laboring night and day, because we would not be chargeable unto any of you. We preached unto you the gospel of God. Ye are witnesses, and God also, how holy and justly and unblamely we behaved ourselves among you that believe. As you know, how we exhorted and comforted and charged every one of you as a father does his children, that ye would walk worthy of God, who hath called you into his kingdom and glory. Now, on your outline, the first thing I've started with is just a blank line for the definition of ministry. If you're in ministry, you know what you're doing, but how can we define it in just a brief little sentence about what is ministry? It is simply meeting the needs of someone else in the name of Jesus. Just meeting the needs of someone else in the name of Jesus. Now, how does that happen? It happens through a person, and that person is me and it's you. We become the ministers. We are the ones who meet those needs of other people in the name of Christ. And we find that Paul is the one who's doing that, obviously, here in the book of Thessalonians. He was doing it, but how did he do so much in very little bit of time? Think about all that happened in, let's just say, 6 weeks that he was in Thessalonica. That was a lot. What we just read, what he did for these people and giving them the gospel and people that were saved and changed in such a short amount of time. How did he do that? It started with the first thing is the love that he had for these people. Now, I have a little typo on your outline. It should say, letter A, they were loved like family. They were loved like family. Several times throughout this chapter, we hear relational kinds of words. If you look at verse 1 of chapter 2, for ye yourselves, brethren, he's calling them brothers. And we would say to the women in our congregation, there are sisters in Christ. There are a family. There's a family connection there. Look at verse 4. For we speak as God, let's see, maybe not. Okay, it's chapter 1, verse 4. For ye know, brethren, the election of God. Then down in verse 9 of chapter 2, for ye remember, brethren. So here he's calling them like siblings. But then we also see a parental kind of word in verse 7. He says, we were gentle among you as a nurse cherishes her children. It's as a nursing mother holding her baby and giving to this little child. That's how we loved you, like a nursing mother. And then even down at the end of that passage that we read in verse 11, as a father does his children. So we see a sibling kind of love. We see a parental kind of love that Paul had toward these people. Can you quit on family? No. Sometimes we may want to, right? Someone who's a little contrary, that uncle who just kind of gets under your nerves when you go to a family dinner or whatever. You wish you could quit on them sometimes. But no, family, you stick together. That's what family is all about. And Paul said, we loved you so much. You were like family to us. And when you and I minister to women that are in the church, we need to understand that there is such a sweet family bond and connection. That's the kind of love that we are to have with them. And Paul tells them in verse 8 of chapter 2 that we have given you not only the gospel of God, but we gave you our own souls. He gave their very being of themselves to these people. And so when we give, like if we're going to do a Bible study with ladies, we're not just giving a Bible study. We're giving them ourselves. We're giving them a part of ourselves. If our ministry is really going to be effective, you have to spend time with them. You have to be with them like a parent would be with a child. Now, if you're a parent, you can think back a little bit and remember maybe way back or maybe just even recently, you know, what it's like to take care of a child. I know God's timing is so phenomenal that right now in our world, my husband and I, we're watching Romans chapter 8. So if you have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. Because our daughter, Allie, and her husband, Andrew, have just become foster parents. I think it's right at 6 weeks ago now, they became foster parents of identical twin boys that were born at 24 weeks. One was a pound and 8 ounces, and the other a pound and 12 ounces. When they got the call on February the 15th to come to the hospital, would you be willing to foster these two baby boys? It took them about 3 seconds to say, yes, we will be there. They had been through weeks and weeks and weeks of training in their foster parenting classes. And so they get to the hospital, and here are these two little tiny boys who are now, they were 3 months old at the time, now just barely 5 pounds, barely 6 pounds, and struggling. Now they're just learning how to take a bottle and how to bring in that milk and suck that milk and get nourishment. And then they had to learn how to hold them and change their diapers with all of these wires and tubes connected to them. A feeding tube was in one of them because he was still struggling with the feeding. And I have watched Andrew, who the first time when he held that little baby boy, he was just like holding it probably like he did a football when he was a teenager. Didn't know what to do with this little baby. But now he's gotten to the place where he's just like, come on, little guy. And he's got him up on his shoulder and he's talking to him and he's moving him around and he's changing his diaper and he's feeding him. And just last week, there was an episode of breathing issues, an ashen look, and a call of an ambulance to come and get the littlest one. And then Andrew has spent from Friday night until yesterday afternoon, literally all but 2 hours at that baby's side in the hospital, caring for him like he was his own. And you know, as I have watched the care that they have given, and of course, Allie's home with the other baby, Bentley and Dakota are their names. She's home taking care of this one. He's at the hospital taking care of this one. They're forget having date night or whatever right now. That is completely out the window while they are just devoted to taking care of these babies. And as the grandmother watching, I thought, you know, what is it that makes a person suddenly be willing to stay up all hours of the night and rock and coddle and talk and woo and take care of messes and meet really some special needs? These boys are going to have some special needs. What is it that makes somebody just care for a weakness that these little boys have? They've gone to Vanderbilt already, been with them while they had laser eye surgery. Another one's coming, another appointment in Vanderbilt's coming up in a couple of weeks. I mean, it's just incredible the care that they have had to give already. If one's not doesn't have an appointment for shots, the other one has an appointment for shots, and it's just constant. Dealing with messy things with babies, it's a parental love. And when I thought about ministry, and I thought it's that it takes that kind of love with ladies to really be effective to them. It's not just, well, you know, just kind of pat them on the back and you'll be okay. I'll see you next week at Bible study. It takes some time sitting up with them and listening. It takes dealing with their messes that they have made of their life, maybe by their own choices. And it takes being committed when maybe you don't feel like doing it at that time. It takes that kind of parental love, and that only comes from the Lord. When you look at verse 7 and you see that we were gentle among you as a nurse cherishes her children. That word nourish, it's like this, it's a perpetually terrifying feeling to be so vulnerable to somebody that you would share with them even from your own failures, your own past that's over with now and forgiven and under the blood, that you would share those things and make yourself vulnerable to another woman. That's what that word nourish is all about. That you are willing to give of yourself, just like a mother who's nursing her baby. She's giving out of herself. And we're willing to be able to maybe share some things that are hurtful and hard so that we can minister to the needs of another woman. Have you ever been that vulnerable with somebody that you've been willing to give that much of yourself? That's what happens when a really kind of a beautiful relationship happens between us and a woman that we're ministering to. When I first went into the pastorate with my husband, I had the counsel of my mother-in-law who'd been in the ministry for a lot of years before then, and she said to me, do not let them call you by your first name. And I thought, most of these people are older than me. I was only 25 when we got married, and here I am now, a pastor's wife, and I'm going to walk up to a woman who is twice my age and say, oh, that's Mrs. Cunningham to you. I couldn't do it. There's no way. But years ago, I think that was kind of the thing. It was like this position, and we're going to talk about that in a second. It is a position as a pastor's wife. But I think even making ourselves available enough to say, please call me Denise. That's what you call your friends. You call them by their first name. And it was, please call me Denise. No, I want to be your friend. I want to have a relationship with you. So Paul loves them so much. as that family kind of love. But the next thing we see about him is that they are warned about suffering. You know, it takes love to be able to pull somebody aside and say, listen, I do need to warn you about a few things here. You know, you need to be wise enough to understand that hardships are going to come. The ministry isn't all about just that joyous thing of bringing a child of God or a newborn believer into the family of God. That's a wonderful moment. We need to make them understand and lovingly teach them that, yes, there are going to be trials. Gretchen touched on that this morning. There are going to be trials. And Paul talks to them about that. Even as we read through this chapter, in verse 2, he says, after we were shamefully entreated, he says, remember, we just got out of jail. We were treated poorly. Verses 14 and 15, he says, for brethren, you became followers of the churches of God, which in Judea are in Christ Jesus, for ye have suffered like things of your own countrymen. Verse 15, it says, they persecuted us. He's telling them, you will have times of suffering, but it's okay. It's going to be worth it all. The truth is, you know what? It takes love on our part to be able to tell somebody, listen, I need to tell you, and I want to warn you. This is a part of God's plan for you. If you go through suffering and trial, it's God's appointment for you. God has it for a reason, and he wants to teach you something. So he loved them enough to be able to tell them that. And can't you just look back on times when you've gone through hardship in ministry? And just as we heard Brother Fant was talking about, you know, people leaving. And he said, people call and they say, I'm leaving. And I turned to my husband and said, they call him? We've had people leave and you're just like, where have you been? You know, they just leave and they just, I'm not going to call and tell them. You know, you have to hear it eventually. I'm sure you have people do that too. But, you know, I mean, that's hard. But we need to be able to lovingly say, you know, God taught us some wonderful lessons in those times. They were hard things to have to go through, but they were God's appointment for us, and they're going to be God's appointment for you, and you never grow closer to the Lord without those times of hardship. So we see his love, and the next thing I want us to think about with Paul and his testimony to us as servants is the labor of a servant. There's a lot of work involved in ministry. But what is his motive? I want us to look down at verse 9. For you remember, brethren, our labor and travail, for laboring night and day. Have you been there? Because you would not be chargeable unto any of you, we preached unto you the gospel. It's laboring night and day. And when we look at verse 6, he says, we didn't seek glory of any man, of you or of others, that we might be burdensome. But who is he trying to please? He's pleasing the audience of one, serving for the audience of one, just for the Lord. And I think we touched a little bit this morning about how hard it is to be a people pleaser. The fear of man brings a snare. And I don't know about you, but I struggle with this. I struggle with this. When you're doing something and you think, I wonder if so-and-so is going to be pleased with the way this is done. Or do they see what I'm doing? Do you fight that? It's just like, Lord, help me just to do this just for you. It's easy to try to please men and to wonder what other people are going to think about what you're doing and desire to try to look good before other people instead of laboring just for the Lord alone. I think there are several downsides to trying to please people. And one of them is that if you're working so that you're going to please people, the reward that you get right then, their applause, that's the only reward we're going to get. We won't be rewarded in heaven. And that ministry that we're trying to impress somebody else with, it's just fruitless because you will never please everybody. There's no way. And then it's also exhausting. The kind of work that we do, because we're doing that in our flesh. If we're doing it to please somebody else, we're doing it in our flesh. And that is the most exhausting kind of work. But Paul said, we didn't do it to please men. We did it for the Lord. And then the next area of Paul's laboring for the Lord was the management of it. I mean, you know, sometimes you ever wonder how in the world you're going to get it all done. since January, our church took a trip to Israel. We came back from Israel. It was so wonderful, but it was exhausting to be gone for those 10 days. When we came home, we came right into busy ministry days. I had some care of my parents that I had to take care of, and then while I was there, Allie and Andrew got the placement of their children, and then my life has just been upside down. You just wonder, how in the world am I going to get this all done? How do you manage it? Well, let's look at what Paul did. In verse 2, he says, we don't want to be a burden to you. You know, Paul had a trade that he was doing. What was his trade? He was a tent maker, so he still had a business to take care of. While he's taking care of these people, while he's preaching, he had a ministry of his own to take care of, a service to be able to provide means for himself because he didn't want to be a burden to these people. And you know, he says, we were servants unto you. That kind of attitude takes a humble heart. And I think, you know, even as I mentioned earlier, sometimes we can say, well, I'm the pastor's wife or I'm the youth pastor's wife. And we kind of, that title can go to our head and we think we're above maybe getting in there and doing that nitty gritty work that has to be done, the laboring night and day that has to be done for things to be accomplished. But Paul took care of those ministries of his own that he had to take care of. And you know, we've got to remember that we have personal ministries that are our first responsibility before church. I can remember when my first daughter was born, I had to have an emergency cesarean with her. And when I came home, it was just a few days after we got home from the hospital, I got a phone call and said, you remember that we're having a quilting at the church, a ladies' quilting thing at the church for the missionaries. It's at 7 o'clock. Like, they were expecting me to be there. And my husband said, I'll take that call. Denise will not be there. And you know, sometimes we have to realize that the best thing to say to church is no. Because my home is my first responsibility. And as ladies, as mothers, as wives, and we're all wives, our husband is our first priority. Our home is our first ministry. Proverbs 31:27, she looketh well to the ways of her household, and she eats not the bread of idleness. So if we leave the house and everything is in shambles so that we can go fix somebody's problem over here, something's out of whack. Our priorities are not in line. So our home has to be cared for. Our husband needs to be cared for. I told my husband recently, after all this stuff that's been going on, I said, I feel like I've just left you in the dust with having to take care of my daughter and my son-in-law and these grandsons and my parents. Sometimes we go through seasons like that, but we need to make sure that in a normal routine that our husband is cared for, that we are providing for him. Proverbs 31:11-12. The heart of her husband does safely trust in her so that he will have no need of spoil, and she will do him good and not evil all the days of her life. And you know, don't let somebody make you feel guilty for that. It's easy to do. A lot of, you know, maybe other people at the church, and they think, you know, well, where is she? And there will be a time for you to be there and for you to do those things after your home is taken care of. Years ago, I remember having a young woman come to me, and she said, oh, I just want so much. I want to have a ministry to women. I would love to travel and speak to women. Well, she had this little girl in her house. It was about 2 at the time. And I said, she's your first audience. That's your ministry right now. And again, the season will come when maybe we can do those other things. When you have the empty nest, then you can spend more time having Bible studies or meeting with women during the daytime. But until then, our first ministry and our priority is at home. And if that is not in order, then nothing else is going to be working out correctly. You know, I think we need to remember that our example, if we're putting our home first and our husband first and our children first, our example is teaching. We are giving a huge message without standing in front of women and giving some kind of a lesson. They are watching, and they will be learning from our example. Verse 6 of chapter 1, Paul says, and you became followers of us. That word followers means that they were imitators. And the ladies are going to be watching you and me, and they need to see that we put our home in the priority that the Lord has given to us. So the management of it is, first, get your priorities right. Make sure that you're taking care of things at home. And then when other ministry responsibilities come in and you have time, then you add those ministry responsibilities after that. Now, how does it happen? The means and how we get this work done, and what do we do to be able to have effective ladies' ministry? Verse 9, again, laboring night and day, because we don't want to be chargeable, we preached unto you the gospel. So this ministry, it does take hard work. We see, and we've read in this chapter, that there's parenting, there's teaching, there's discipling, and all of that takes hard work. It takes long hours. It takes planning. What are you going to do? What are you going to study? Where are you going to meet? When are you going to meet? The studying of the Bible lessons, and if you've ever had to stand in front of and give anybody any kind of lesson, you know what kind of time it takes to pour into the Bible and study it so you'll be prepared. And then just the work of it all. It can take weeks. If your church does any kind of a ladies retreat at your church, or you're doing a special outreach event, you know how many hours you spend at church. Do you ever find yourself working and then you look around and you realize no one else is there but you? You're the only one. I can remember one night we were preparing. Every other year we do a ladies' Christmas tea. And it's a big special event. And we meet down in our gym and we dim the light so it doesn't look quite like a gym. And we put these white lights all along the floor and all the way around the gym. And I'm down there untangling the white lights, the strands, and I'm plugging them into the outlets and the cords on my knees all afternoon. And I thought, where is everyone that said they wanted to do this? And you can kind of get a little bit of an attitude. Or I can get a bit of an attitude and think, here I am again. I'm alone working on this stuff. And sometimes it does take personal work to be able to get it done. And I've learned to call somebody before I go and say, hey, I'm going to be stringing lights at the church. You want to come down and help me? See if you can get a buddy to come with you and help you. But it does take long hours. When we finish with this, if you are interested in other ministries that we've done, I would be so happy to share with you. But one ministry that we do have done at our church now for 3 years is called Apples of Gold, and it is a discipleship ministry that has been my favorite thing in all the 35 years that we've ministered to women. But it takes a ton of work. It's a cooking ministry, which I love, love, love to cook. But before the girls get to my house, there are 6 girls that come to my house, and they sit at my bar counter, and we have an hour cooking lesson. Before they get there, it has to be like the Food Network, you know, where you can turn around and get the stuff that's already chopped up, and you can, you know, you put it in your pan, and you're going to get it all together. Who does all that prep work before they get there? Who sets all the tables before they get to my house? It's me. It does take hours and hours of work. But remember what we said a minute ago, we're thinking about who are we doing this for? It's to the audience of one. And a lot of times I have to say out loud to the Lord while I'm working, Lord, I'm doing this for you. I want this to be fruitful for your glory. Not for me, not for anybody else, but for you. I love Hebrews 6:10. It says, for God is not unrighteous to forget your work and labor of love, which ye have showed toward his name, in that ye have ministered to the saints, and you do minister. God doesn't forget. And 1 Samuel 12:24, it says, only fear the Lord and serve him in truth with all your heart, for consider how great things he hath done for you. I heard this recently and I thought, wow, this is so, so true. They said, ministry is giving when you feel like keeping. It's praying for others when you need to be prayed for. It's feeding others when your own soul is hungry. It's living the truth before people even when you cannot see the results. It's hurting with other people when your own hurt cannot be spoken. It's keeping your word even when it's not convenient. It's being faithful when your flesh wants to run away. That is what ministry is all about. So when you say all of that, it sounds kind of discouraging. You think, well, why do I keep going then? Why do I keep doing this? Because of the next point. We have a mission. There is a reason we're doing this. And in verse 12 tells us, what is our goal? We want to keep our eyes on the goal, that ye would walk worthy of God. That's the whole goal, is we want to see women being fruitful for the Lord. It's not so that they can fill that little notebook that you gave them at the beginning of the year. You know, you had a little Pinterest party and you made this beautiful notebook and you're going to fill up that notebook. No, that's not why we do it. We don't give them, do it so that they have something else to do or another, well, we got to do something this year. What are we going to fill our calendar with? No. We do it so that verse 8 and 9, we can proclaim the gospel. And you know, any event that happens at our church for ladies has to have a time of giving the gospel. We do a Pinterest party sometimes twice in the year, usually in the fall and the spring. And it is a ton of fun because everyone brings a recipe from Pinterest. We make all kinds of crafts. The gym is just filled with tables that are all ready and set up for them to do crafts. But we stop before the crafting time. We eat and then we go upstairs and we have a challenge from God's word because this brings in lost people. So every time we have any kind of event, the gospel is shared because we have a goal in mind. It's so that these ladies that are coming to our events will be fruitful. They would walk worthy of God. And then the second goal is just that they would be faithful and fruitful devoters to Christ. We want them to be faithful to the Lord and not just to have learned to do a new craft. Third of all, the life of a servant. The last thing we want to look at is, what does the life of a servant look like? Well, we all know this. We've all heard that, you know, the glass houses that we live in. And the truth is that people see us, don't they? They see what we do. They watch us, maybe very closely, maybe too closely sometimes. But they see us, and the first thing they see is they see our heart. And we can see Paul's heart as we read this chapter. He said, we were so affectionately desiring of you. We loved you. You were our witnesses. We worked before you, and we were just, and we were blameless before you. They see our heart. They know what is going on in our heart because it comes out of our life. But they can also see our grumbling attitude. If we have kind of an Eeyore spirit, you know, the little rain cloud following us everywhere, well, no one else is going to do this. I guess I'm going to have to fill it in, do this for somebody else. They're not here. You know, Philippians chapter 2, 14 and 15, do all things without murmuring and disputing that you may be blameless. That's what Paul said he was, that you may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God without rebuke in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation among whom ye shine as lights in the world. We don't want to be the Eeyore. We want to be bright lights that are shining and saying, it's wonderful to serve God. And the second reason or thing that they see with us is they should be able to see that we're serving the Lord with gladness. Can you think of another word that ends in N-E-S-S that you could put in front of that that would describe how you serve the Lord? Maybe with madness or sadness? How are you serving the Lord? Are you serving Him with gladness? It shows in your countenance. It comes out your mouth. Whatever's in your heart is going to come out in your speech. So how are we serving the Lord? Because people are going to see it. And are people watching you and saying, she just makes it look like so much fun. I'm just going to be there. I'm going to sign up because we have so much fun when we work together. But the next thing is that God sees what people do not. And sometimes that's a good thing and sometimes it's a scary thing. God sees what people do not. So we need to be genuine because God does know our heart. In verse 4, the second part of verse 4, Paul says, even so we speak not as pleasing men, but God, which tries our hearts. God knows why we're serving and what we're doing. He sees it. Luke 6:40 says, "A disciple is not above his teacher, but everyone, when he is fully trained, will be like his teacher." So if the ladies in our church are looking at us and they're going to imitate us, what will they be looking like? They're going to follow and imitate our ministry. I heard this statement the other day and I thought, wow, that is so true, that our ministry is as healthy as our own repentance. Think about that for a minute. Our ministry is only as healthy as our own repentance. So when does our repentance come? I don't know about you, but every day when I get on my knees before the Lord and I open His Word and He says, "Denise, this is what you are. You're sinning against me here. Your attitude, your heart, your word, your response, your lack of trust, your fear." And then as we repent of that, then we get up and we can serve God with a pure heart. We can serve Him with that joyful spirit again. And if we are not walking so closely to the Lord, where there is that daily, daily, daily walking with Him and being renewed in our heart and our mind, we have nothing to share. Nothing. And isn't it easy to just kind of just give out of what you've been doing for all the last 100 years? You know what to do. We just plug in the ministry pilot and off we go. But you know what? If we want healthy ladies' ministry, our ministry is only going to be as healthy as our own personal repentance. When was the last time God broke you? When you were having your quiet time. And that He gave you something that was so sweet that you said, "Oh, I can't wait to share this with my ladies." You cannot take somebody where you are not going yourself. You can only lift them up as high as you are. So if we are not growing, we have nothing to give. If you'll look in chapter 5 of this book, 1 Thessalonians 5, look at verses 15 through 22. Paul says, "See that ye none render evil for evil unto any man, but ever follow after that which is good." What is the good thing? It's walking with God, being obedient to His word, both among yourselves and to all men. Rejoice evermore. Pray without ceasing. In everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. Quench not the Spirit. Prove all things, or despise not prophesying. Prove all things. Hold fast to that which is good, and abstain from all appearance of evil. Those verses right there, that's part of our repentance. We look at that and we say, "Oh God, I'm so far from that. Lord, forgive me. I have quenched Your Spirit because I have not been obedient to You, or I've been out of fellowship with You, or just even the cursed, not cursed, terse word, or just an angry word that we would say to our husband or to our child that was just not right. It's out of fellowship with God." Joanna Weaver writes the book Having a Merry Heart in a Martha World. She said, "If for even a little sin in our wellspring has the power to pollute and corrupt the very essence of who we are." I mean, how much poison does it take to ruin the water? Just a drop. So can people see in us what they hear from us? We tell them all these things, but are they seeing that in us? Can they see in us what they hear from us? We need a life's message. Paul had his life's message was for me to live as Christ and to die as gain. What is your life's message? What's your ministry message? Have you ever thought about that? Why are you doing what you do? What is it that's just pushing you forward? Paul, for me to live is Christ. Maybe we would say, Philippians 4:9, "Those things which ye have both learned and received and heard and seen in me, do." Could we say that? Because we're walking in a way that if others imitate us, that they will be more like Christ. So our ministry to women is only going to be as strong as our own personal relationship to the Lord. When you look at verse 11 of chapter 2, it says, "We exhorted and we comforted and we charged you." That's kind of a list of ministries: exhortation, comforting, and charging them. Exhortation is kind of what I'm doing right now. You know what it means to comfort. You come alongside somebody and you bear in their hurts, in their burden. And to charge them would be, now Gretchen said you don't tell someone to stop it. But sometimes I think you need to lovingly, after you have given somebody exhortation and they just keep going their own way, you lovingly put your hands on their shoulders or on the side of their face and say, "You must stop. You must stop the way you're going. You must listen. You've got to be encouraged to do the right thing." Put your hands on their shoulders, your arm around their shoulders, and say, "It's time for you to obey the word." And we can only do that if we are doing that. Paul goes on to tell them that the word of God has to be prominent. That's what we have to share. It's the only thing we have to share. My experiences, my life, nothing is worth anybody imitating. But as we point them to the word of God, that has to be what is prominent in our ministries. And you know, he goes on to tell them at the end of this chapter, don't be discouraged. And I know discouragement comes because all of us live in a fallen world and we have an enemy. And Paul even tells them, he says, "I was going to come to you, but Satan hindered me." I don't have this underlined in here, but it's towards from verse 13 to 20. He said, "Satan hindered us." And you know, Satan is wanting to hinder the ministry that you and I are a part of. He's wanting to hinder it. And you know what? He uses a lot of times the very women that we have poured our lives into. Last year, there was a dear couple who had come to my husband and me time and time and time again. And we spent many hours counseling with them in their marriage. And things were going well, and things, you know, seemed like they were progressing and making some strides to doing the right thing. And then something just snapped in her. And she had two daughters who were almost grown, and this was a second marriage, and the daughters were like, "Mom, you need to leave this man." And their pull on her just pulled her so far to the left. And we had to do this, like, "You must listen. That is not the biblical thing to do. You need to stay with your husband. You need to come under his authority. You need to submit to him." But no, she was going to go her own way. And after spending hours and hours and hours, you think, well, that's the thanks we get, right? That's fleshly. You want them to be rescued. We do have an enemy. And sometimes the very ones that we have spent the most time with, Satan will get a hold of their heart and they will be the ones that turn. But don't be discouraged, because it is worth it all. It is worth it all. We just need to keep praying for them, keep loving them. They're family, and we don't quit on them. We still love them. And keep your heart tender. I know if for my own self, I had to really fight against being bitter at times. For people like that, you think, we poured our lives into you. And I read this quote recently that is so true. It says, "Bitterness is like drinking poison and hoping the other person will die." Because who does the poison hurt? It only hurts me. It doesn't hurt them. They go on their way. They're living life. And I'm the one who's left suffering when I get bitter about it. So we just let it go. We just pray for them. We love them with Christ's love. And ladies, can I just encourage you, just being with family, with friends in other areas whose ministries are far different than ours, they'll say, "You know, I don't even know my pastor's wife. She never even stops to speak to me. Or if she walks up the aisle, she'll think she's looks like she's got somebody up here that she's got to talk to, and she whizzes past me. She won't even stop. And I think sometimes we forget that ministry is relational. When Jesus chose his disciples, he chose them to be with him. And if you and I are not with the ladies that God has given to us, we will never be able to minister to them. And I think it's so much more about the one-on-one, pouring one life into another, than it is in having these great events at our church. A great Bible study that's just going to be, you know, awesome. It's one-on-one, pouring our lives into them. Remember that ministry is meeting the needs of someone else in the name of Jesus. And you know, if you can't be with somebody, you can't be right there face to face, Paul wrote a letter. You could send an email to somebody who's missed services, or you've missed them at your ladies' meeting, what have you, a Facebook message, a text. For me, even using my blog as an outlet to reach out to my ladies. But we have to remember that there is a goal, end in sight. Look at verse 19 and 20 as we close. For what is our hope or our joy or our crown of rejoicing? Are not even ye in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ at his coming? For you are our glory and our joy. We've got to remember that the ladies that have been changed by the gospel, they are our reward. And at the second coming of Christ, at the Bema, those people that have been transformed by the ministry that you have had in their lives, they are going to be our reward. And what joy that brings to us. You know, the whole book of 1 Thessalonians, Paul talks so much about the coming of the Lord. And I think we forget to think about it enough. We need to remember that Christ is coming and that one day we will stand before him. I used to think, I wonder why the Lord doesn't just, when people die, I'm an organizer, and this is how my mind works. I thought, when people die, why doesn't Lord just give them their reward? You know, and they're like, okay, group number one, you're done. Okay, then group number two is going to come in and they'll get their reward. But then I heard a preacher say, you know, we don't get our rewards until the second coming, because our ministry continues on even after we're gone. So the ladies that have imitated you and have been changed by the ministry that you've had, then they pour into the next group coming along, and they pour into the next group coming along. And all of those ladies are our rejoicing and our joy and our reward someday when we stand before the Lord. Won't that be awesome? We can't even imagine. So keep pressing on, because one day when we realize that they're there with us, that will be our reward and our joy, and it will be so worth it all. Now, I grew up with a father who loved Southern gospel music. I grew up listening to gospel music. And there is a song that just strikes a chord in my heart that's not very old, really. But it says this: I dreamed my life was done, and I stood before God's Son. It was time to see what my reward would be. With love, he reviewed my life to count what was done for Christ, for that is what will last eternally. See, I done my best to share that Jesus really cares, and he would save if they would just believe. Oh, seldom did harvest come, and so few did I see one, until the Lord said, turn around and see. Then he showed me the faces of the ones who had come because of me. So many faces that my life had led to Calvary. All those years I thought nobody saw, when I labored in lowly places, that's when Jesus smiled and showed me all the faces. We do it for the Lord's glory, for his honor. But one day those faces will be our reward. So whatever the ministry is that God has brought to you, it's just loving each face that God brings into your life, into your path, laboring, pouring out, and loving them just like your own family. That's when you know you have a really healthy ladies' ministry. I hope this has encouraged you to just go home and remember, just it's one-on-one. Who could you pour into that will make a difference for eternity? Let's bow and pray together. Lord, we thank you that you loved us so much, that you adopted us into your family. Thank you, Lord, that we have been made righteous. And I pray that you would help us to be able to have that kind of love for the ladies that you bring across our path, that they too will be brought into your family, that they will be changed, that they will grow, they will be fruitful for your glory. And Lord, help us to keep our eyes on the goal, that we do it for you, and that one day when we stand before you, that those people will be the reward, they will be the joy of serving you for all of these years. Lord, bless these dear ladies. I pray that you would help their ministries to be fruitful as they walk and grow with you themselves. We ask these things in Jesus' precious name. Amen.